As we come to our passage this morning and we continue our series on David's epic fail, his failure that teaches us about God, we come to verses 10 through 12. This will be a pause for the next 2 weeks. We'll pick back up on August 20th with the rest of Psalm 51. And you have three more sermons on Psalm 51, but you have until Labor Day Sunday, that's September 3rd, to memorize Psalm 51 if you took that challenge. If you have taken that challenge, please let me know that we can pray for each other and pray for you as you've been memorizing. It's good to hear those of you who are taking the challenge to memorize this, that this would be not just David's psalm, but this would be our psalm as well. Next week, Dave Reicheldorfer will be preaching as my family and I will be on vacation. David Reicheldorfer is going to be his last Sunday with us because he is just called to be interim pastor of New Hope Church, an eco church starting out there in near York, PA. And so it's a great opportunity for us to hear from him. He's also serving, he's been approved by our session to serve communion for us next week. And so that should be a great moment. It is a delight to see how God has called David to ministry and taught him through schooling and also through life had to become a pastor. So it's very encouraging that our church is sending out someone to minister in another church. So this is a great time to rejoice as well. Also on the 13th, a special speaker will be our pastor emeritus, Paul Gordon. And that will both be at 10:15, our times for summer times for the service. Now getting to verse 10 and 12, now remember verse 7 and 9, we saw the cleansing that was needed, the cleansing of God as a prophet, priest, and king, a true prophet, a true priest, and a true king in Jesus to have a deep clean for David and cleansing from the guilt of that and hiding God's face from the sin of David. And if we were in classical theological terms, we would call that justification. And also in 10 through 12, we could talk about the creation of a new heart, also called sanctification in the classical theological sense. And these are two blessings of salvation, justified before God, that his righteousness covers our sins, and then created anew as a new creation in Christ Jesus. So beginning in verse 10 through verse 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your work in Christ, for the ways that you have called us to come to you and to hear from your word. Be gracious to us today. Help us to hear your abundant mercy and power in Jesus. And we pray that you would create in us a clean heart. You would give us the joy of your salvation and that you would write our spirit according to your unfailing love in Christ. And be with the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. May they be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really want to be a patient man, but I fail. Even when I try to fake it, I fail. And it seems like I'm impatient with myself, I'm impatient with others, I'm impatient with God, and it seems like this impatience drives me to take the little impatiences or the little things that go wrong into monumental things. I'll give you an example. I have this Bible software that I use every week, and it's mobile, so I can use it at, say, camp. I can use it on my computer when I don't have my library around. So it's really helpful, and I love it, but when it's not working, or when it's super slow, like 1986 slow, like rainbow wheel slow. You know what I'm talking about if you have an Apple? Ruins my day. Ruins my day. It's like one of those words that people use, first world problems, right? Nobody's struggling for food worried about the pinwheel on their computer, right? But I do. And I feel like if anything should call for patience, it's teaching the Word of God. I'm trying to learn so that I can have something to share with others. And yet I'm furious and I'm in a bad mood and I blame everybody for it. And I'm like, come on, Jerry, really? After all this time, a Bible software? I mean, I could turn into somebody who's, it's like almost as bad as when I'm trying to do something mechanical or watch an Eagles game. Actually, those are bad too, right? Yeah. Not a good patience example. But I see this, and though it's a small thing, it turns into much bigger things. My excuses become more blatant. My general grumpiness pushes people away. And my dissatisfaction with life grows. And all the while, I wonder why the joy of salvation is gone. I wonder why I'm not feeling it when I have taken these, what one author calls respectable sin of impatience, and letting it work out in my life, take over my life. And instead of my life being in my time with God's Word to be, teach me, oh God, it is, why does everything have to be hard? And what am I saying in that? I'm acknowledging that God isn't teaching me in that moment. I'm thinking that I'm all alone. And here's the thing. I have a printed Bible. I can open up. I can read. I can look at parallel passages. There's a limitless amount of work I could do when the software's going, but it's not about the software, is it? No, it's not about the software. It's about me. It's about what I think my plan is, how I want it to work out, and if it doesn't, well, then that's somebody else's problem. And so what happens is these small sins begin to escalate, and it shows itself in this pride and this wanting to get away from my responsibilities because they're too hard. And then I begin to daydream about a life without my calling, and I've just gone off the rails. I've just gone off the rails here, and all of a sudden, a little slow software changes my whole outlook. And I see that, and I'm thinking, I need to be made new. I need to be made new. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you have those impatient moments? Do you have those respectable sins that you feel, they're not big deals, they're just small things. It's like the software issue. It's like that. Yeah, small things. It's also lying consistently to protect myself. It's also gossiping to make myself look better. It's also continued rejection of responsibility in this area and that area. And so you may see those respectable sins. It's just small things. They aren't big things. They're not like adultery and murder like David. But it shows that you are someone still in need of a Savior and saving. And that's what God does in Jesus. He changes us. He changes who we are. He changes our nature. And we can have not just a new heart, but a new life, a new way of seeing things, new perspectives that He renews to us. And that's what this passage is about. And so it calls us today to be recreated in Christ by His Spirit. And His Spirit will do this. And our 3 points today are sort of Israel's story. These verses kind of have echoes into Israel's story. Creation in verse 10, exile verse 11, and restoration in verse 12. So not only is David speaking for himself, but as a psalm, he's speaking for Israel, and he's also speaking for us and giving words to our repentance of what we should be saying. From the minute, like the software, to the minute, monumental, the big sins, the addictions, the adulteries, the murders, all of them demand to be recreated, to be recreated in Christ. So verse 10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God. And as we sing that praise song, I love that praise song we just sang. That was one of the first songs I learned in college, and so that verse has been with me, and sometimes when I'm singing to the kids before they go to bed, I'll sing that song. It's one of my favorites. But because I sing it so much, I forget what that word create means. Hey, Genesis 1. There's lots of times where God says something, or a writer says something talking about create or make. And oftentimes in the Psalms, God is the maker of heaven and earth. But here, creator, that seldom used verb that's also used in Genesis 1:1, that the creative power, that God who created the whole world and everything in it, by the word of his power, that is the power that I need in my heart. That's what he's saying. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Make a Genesis 1 move inside of me. Change me from the inside out, O Lord. And this is the beginning of something else. He says, O God, for the next 7 verses, he uses God's name 6 times. He calls out to God 6 times. He also mentions God in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. 7 times completely, but the first 9 verses only once. The last 9 verses, 6 more times. So he's speaking to God, he's calling out to God, and he's saying, create in me, do this Genesis 1 work. And he says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now that word spirit appears in each of these 3 verses. And so is it talking about David's spirit, or is it talking about the Holy Spirit? Yes. There's an ambiguity in how he talks about spirit here, and we're supposed to understand what's going on is the God's Holy Spirit, and then God and then David's spirit are there, and he wants them there together. And because what's happened is by his sin, he has broken that fellowship connection. And so he wants to restore that steadfast spirit. That word steadfast is kind of a Christianese word, but steadfast means solid, unshakable, firm foundation within me. Now, that building metaphor of steadfast is helpful for us because what happens in Genesis 1 is God creates the whole world, and in Genesis chapter 2 gives us more detail on how he creates humanity. And what does he do? He creates Adam out of the dust of the earth and the what? The breath of God. So what's going on here is it's a creation of the whole world, a Genesis 1 work in my heart, but also that you would put your spirit into my dirty body. This is Genesis 1 and 2. This creation that you did by your power needs to work again inside of me. And this is a great encouragement to us as believers because this means that to believe in Jesus, work, a miracle has had to happen. A creation miracle has to happen. And so if that is part of what is needed, that's also what he supplies. He can do that. And when the scripture asks us to pray something like create in me a clean heart, it's a good thing. Now, it's something that we can pray too. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And so the power of God to change you is the same power that God has used to set up the world and everything in it. And how does God work through the world? He creates it and he sustains it, right? He created by the word of his power, but he also upholds it and sustains it in every little detail. This is a big part of what we spoke, Hesed and I taught on, at Camp Susqua, is this idea that God just didn't set the world in motion and then let it go, but that he is constantly, in his creative power, working all things to the perfection of his will. And so that means that God is still working and changing creation as rain changes landscapes, as earthquakes create lakes. God continues to change us, and he uses things consistently in our life to change us. God uses slow software to humble me and to remind me of who I'm supposed to be and what my posture is before him. Is my posture, oh God, now you're doing this. Like God's my waiter. That's what I'm communicating. When I'm impatient with God, I'm suggesting that I'm the one ordering and he's the one serving food. And that's not my calling. My calling's the other way around. All of our callings are the other way around. We are all meant to serve the living God. And so what he's doing through his work, his creative work, and how he works all things out, he is changing us, and we are coming, and he's making us into greater and greater servants. Servants of him. But that creation miracle, sometimes people equate this with what John has in John 3 when Jesus says, be born again, or what Paul says about being raised with Christ. That is a connection here, that creative power that's working in a person's heart. And it is not just a one-time thing. It is a constant work of God throughout. Now, this word renew or restore and do not cast me from your presence all suggests that David has had a pretty good relationship with God before this Bathsheba stuff happened, before he killed Uriah. He had a good relationship with God. He was a man after God's own heart. So what's going on here is he's saying, I still need a new heart. I not just need to be cleansed of the guilt of what I've done. I need deep down to never want to do this again. I don't want to do this again. And that's creation, creating a new heart. Creating a new heart. And so then he, verse 11, he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, your Spirit of holiness. Now, verse 11 is key here because before David, there was a man named Saul who was king. And Saul was disobedient to God. And what did God do? God took his Holy Spirit from the king and placed it on David. He would be the anointed. That word anointed means the Spirit of God is on him to be king. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament would come upon prophets or judges for a little bit. Samson, the Spirit came upon Samson several times, but then would leave. What happened in Jesus is the Spirit comes, and it comes definitively, and it continues in the Church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come and go the way it did in the Old Testament. And that was the promise of what Jesus would do. The promise is one day God will pour out his Spirit liberally. It will fall on sons and daughters, on maids and maidservants. It would fall on everyone. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2, is that God's Spirit comes down, and it is on the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, but there's a qualitative difference here that he's also talking about. His Holy Spirit, he doesn't want the kingdom to pass to someone else, but there's also a fellowship, a delighting in God's presence that he has had before. If you know David, you know he writes other psalms. Psalm 63 talks about your love is better than life, so my lips will glorify you, my lips will praise you. He knows the presence of the Lord. Better is one day in your courts, O Lord, than thousands elsewhere. So those ideas of God's presence that he has experienced, there's a quality difference when he is in sin. There's a quality difference of his understanding. Now, the Spirit did not leave David. He continued to bring David to repentance. He brought favor to his son Solomon. So God's Spirit was still there and protected him from his enemies later on in 2 Samuel. So the Spirit still would be with him as God's anointed. But that enjoyment of God that I talk about every Sunday, enjoying God, that is what's lost in our sin. And in that way, we are exiles. Israel was cast out of the promised land. They were exiled from the presence of God and from the temple years later after David. And so as they are putting together and putting Psalm 51 and ordering the Psalms, they put it in a place where this is Israel who is in exile. And they sing this song, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And we know from Daniel and from other writings, the Spirit of God was still with his people. But it was a difference because they were exiled. They were far from God. And so what needs to happen is a homecoming. See, an exile is worse than being homeless. A homeless is you don't have a home. An exile is you have a home, but you are forbidden to go there. You have a place. This week, when you come to Camp Sesqua, we were there, and one of the big issues the first few days is homesickness, right? It's a big issue at camps, and they take it very seriously. It's not just something to gloss over. It's a good thing to be homesick, right? Because you love your home. Like, if somebody's homesick, I'm like, yay, that's great. That means you have a great home. You want to be there. And that's what it feels like to be an exile. There's something good that I cannot be a part of. And so we are homesick for that home. And that presence with God that we were all meant to be, brothers and sisters, we were all meant to be always before the face of God. We were supposed to be made in fellowship with him constantly as Adam and Eve were. And there was even more enjoyment of God that Adam and Eve could have had in the Garden of Eden with the tree of life. But they were exiled from the garden because of disobedience. Israel was exiled from the promised land because of that. And we are exiled from God's presence when we delight in sin. Sin never satisfies. It satisfies for like a brief minute. But ultimately, its fruit is poison. Its fruit is like when you, if you are starving on a ship and all you have is water around you, you start drinking the seawater. What happens if you start drinking the seawater? You dehydrate yourself. You kill yourself. But you're taking water and it thinks like it's quenching your thirst. But that's what sin is. It's like we are in a boat, thirsty, and all around us, everyone's having all this good time around us. We could just take all this water, but the that water is will kill you. That water will strangle you. It will ultimately cast you away from God's presence. And so what we need is restoration, like Israel of old, like David of old. We need the restoration of verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The restoration of joy is key here. Because what happens then when you're away from God's presence and from his spirit, it is a sad time. Delighting in sin is miserable. It's miserable. Not just like drinking the salt water when you're thirsty. But this darkness never lasts. It always pulls you down to the grave. Because God has made us in a way that our appetites have no capacity. They have unlimited capacity. Nothing can satisfy them because we were made for the things of God. And if you're made for the things of God, you try to fill that desire for the things of God with other things, with people, with romantic love, with drugs and alcohol, with food, with anything. It ultimately will pull you down to the grave because it's not meant to satisfy you in that way. It never can. It can never make you feel the love that you need to feel from your Savior. It can never equal the delight and the joy of salvation, of his work in you. And so we need to be restored to joy. To joy. And that's what it is to be in Christ, to be before the face of God, is to have that joy. David knew that joy. David, earlier in 2 Samuel, before this Bathsheba incident, or this, not incident, this Bathsheba sin episode, he delights before God. He sings and dances before the God. He says, I will become even more undignified in my celebration and joy of what God has done through me and for me, a poor shepherd boy. He wants that joy back. And that's his sign that God is with him. And when he has his son, Solomon, he and Bathsheba get the word from Nathan that he is beloved. And that salvation, that God is the one who will fight for David, who fought for him against Saul, who will fight for him against his enemies, who will continue to fight for David and for the son of David. That joy is the light switch. So what do you take joy in today? What do you take joy in today? Is it the compliments you receive from others? So your whole life you just want to make people happy and try to suck the approval from them so that your joy can be made complete? Do you just want to be by yourself? Do you just want to be alone and be quiet so you can have time with your thoughts? Is that your joy? And when anybody interrupts you or your day, your joy is gone? See, joy is a real good indicator. It's a good litmus test of where your heart is. You cannot have joy in the salt water, because it will kill you and it will rob you for joy because it doesn't satisfy. So where do you find joy? Is it your team winning? Your rival team losing? Is it being affirmed or being constantly complimented, like I mentioned before? What is that? What are you striving for? What joy is pressing you forward? Because when I ask you what your joy is and what do you do to get that joy, then the question is, what promises will you break to find your joy? What commitments will you abandon to find that joy? What places are you willing to abandon God and the joy of his salvation for that joy? Because those are the things, brothers and sisters, that never pay off. They're never satisfying. But the joy of salvation is a joy that leads to love. It's a joy that leads to peace and patience and all the other fruits of the Spirit in perfect connection. That God restores joy to you means that you know his favor. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, even though you may be convicted of a sin, though you may feel like you're distant from God, God is here in abundance in his scripture to say that he is the one who will save you. He will restore you. He will bring you back from your exile. He will give you a new home. As we saw in the passage in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And that newness is a time of joy. Find your joy in your salvation. Find your joy in the one that David looked to. Because it wasn't just his son Solomon. It was also to the son who would be king. As he says, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand as I make your enemies your footstool. See, David longed for Jesus. David longed for the salvation to come by Jesus Christ. And when that joy comes, there is this willing spirit. That word willing spirit to sustain me is the idea there is that he would give me a spirit to follow God and follow the ways of God. This is sort of like when Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. Not just a giver, but a cheerful giver. God loves not just someone who is obedient, but is cheerfully obedient. See, God's love and by his Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ that raised Jesus from the dead, gives us ability to walk in law, walk in the law and the good things of life, to realize the good things in life. The things that bring joy are the permanent things, like the relationships that he gives us, the community that he gives us, his word. Now, being faithful to him and faithful to others around us, serving them, using all God's gifts for service, now is the pathway to joy and the pathway to growth. See, God has created a pure heart in us. Though we sometimes leave that place he has made us, we know very quickly that we are homesick. And so we call to God to bring us back to that joy and that joyful obedience. One of the things I hate about my sin is I hate the way it makes me feel. You've heard me tell this story before, maybe in counseling before, or maybe you've heard me say it here in a sermon before, but one of the most profound moments of my life was when I felt so much hatred for my sin. And I was sitting before my pastor, and he was struggling with some sin in his life as well and in his ministry, and we were talking, and I kept beating myself up. I'm like, I hate this. I hate that I do this. I hate that this and this, and I hate this. And it just became more and more, I'm frustrated. And he looked at me with the tenderness and compassion of Jesus, and he said, Jerry, it seems like you want to stop sinning more than loving Jesus. You want to stop sinning more than you want to love Jesus. And I've never heard more fitting words. It's like a prophet came into Mike. And he said those words to me. And it struck me. Here I am. I feel this distance between God. I'm trying to satisfy myself with things that never satisfy. And yet, the whole call is to delight in Jesus, to savor him, to see what he has done and what he will do. How there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How before all things, he has purposed for my salvation, for my adoption into his kingdom, for my transformation, and that everything that happens to us is for his glory and for my good. That all the promises of God, all the ways of God are fully in favor to me, and I don't delight in them. Because when I delight in them, what began to happen is the things that looked appetizing before are leftovers. what looked like water to save me on the ship was actually salt water poisoning me. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need, you and I need, is that constant delighting in Jesus, that willing spirit, that joy in the Lord to restore us when we walk away. And brothers and sisters, we all walk away, and he always calls us back. This is your opportunity again, every week, to come back to Jesus. Every week to come back and say, Jesus, I've blown it, but I want to see your love again. I want to see your mercy again. I want to love you more than I love my appetites. And he hears you. He hears you today. And he will restore to you the joy of your salvation. Let us pray. Lord, we pray and we ask that you would be gracious to us. And then, Lord, I pray for, Lord, that you would help us to delight in your love. Delight in the promises you give. Delight in the cross that washes us from sin. Delight us in the resurrection power we have in the Spirit. To delight in every aspect of salvation that you've given us, that we would find our joy in that. Lord, I don't have words to say to make us contemplate your joy. You have to show it to us. You have to work it in us. But you are the one who forgives sins. You are the one who brings us back from the dead. You are the one who makes the dead things look dead to us. So, Father, I pray for all of us that we would delight in your ways. We would delight in your law. We would delight in your precepts and your teachings. And that we would say no to ungodliness. We would fight against all that wars within us. And help us to be steadfast in your spirit, in our spirit. Lord, let's not know a difference. Restore to us, Lord, the joy. Create in us the clean heart. And help us in the midst of our exile to see your work to pull us back in. Pull us back in today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.